Philippians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 and to 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which abide Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. In this last week we considered the first 8 verses of Philippians. This week we will consider verses 9 to 11, Paul's prayer for the church. We saw in the opening verses Paul's thankfulness for the church, for the work of God's grace that he saw in them. And even as when he thought about them, he gave thanks to God with joy for the work that God had begun in them, evidenced by the fruit that he saw in their lives, their fellowship in the gospel, their participation in that, they were partakers of God's grace. And now his prayer, verses 9 to 11, flows from that confidence that he has, that gospel confidence. He is confident that God, who has begun a good work in them, will finish that work. And now we see him praying to that end, praying that God would finish that work in them. He would continue the work he had begun, the work of grace, and bring that to its completion in the day of Christ, when Christ will return. We see here Paul praying. This is part of what it means to pray according to the will of God. He knows that God has promised that he will complete the work that he has begun. And so Paul is praying for God to do that, for God to fulfill what he has promised and what he knows that God will do. And when we pray this way, Paul praying this way, he knew God would hear his prayer. 1 John 5 verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." When we have God's promises before us, and we pray that God will fulfill those promises, we know that is according to God's will, and he hears and answers that prayer. And we see here Paul seeking the spiritual growth and maturity of these Christians in Philippi. He's not just praying for their physical, material needs, he's praying for their souls, praying for their spiritual growth, their growth in grace. And so even at the beginning, as we consider Paul's prayer, it's important for us to learn that too. And also for the children. Children, it's important that you pray for those who are sick, that you pray for, as Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. We ask the Lord to give us what we need. But as the Lord Jesus continued to, that we pray for our souls. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so here, Paul, he's praying for the souls of these Christians. And so we have here, as the Lord Jesus gave us a prayer for our example, so we have in the prayers of Paul and the prayers of Scripture, we have examples for us how we are to pray. And not only that, Paul, in showing the Philippians his prayer for them, he was encouraging them. This is what I'm praying for you. This is what God has promised. And so that they themselves would know that that was what they should be seeking, that God would work in them and praying for themselves. And so there's two halves in this prayer. First, the prayer, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. So he's praying that they will have an abounding, discerning love. Discerning love. Love that has that is knowledgeable. Paul prays that their love may, your love may abound yet more and more. Christianity and the true religion is not just about information. It is not just about the truth that we must believe. We see throughout the Scriptures that it is about God's love for us and our love to Him. Love for God, love for our neighbour. Jesus said, this is the essence, the summary of the law and of the Christian life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And so, the Scriptures speak of, our love. Paul seeks that their love may abound, because on the contrary, if our love will not abound, if it will not grow, it will grow cold. Our love will wax cold. It will, our love, as Jesus said to the church in Revelation, can get lost. We can lose our first love. And so Paul knows, and it's not enough that he sees the Philippians showing their love for God, but he seeks that God will grow that love in them, that that will abound. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Become a Christian is to love God, because He, to know God's love for us. Christians, not just, they are called those who believe in God, who believe in Christ, but those who love Him. And how will we grow in love? In love for God. We'll grow in love for God. That our love, Paul prays that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We can think of love today, many think of love today as just an emotion. We think nice thoughts about someone. But biblical love goes together with knowledge. It is about our desires, about who and what we delight in, who we are seeking to please. And so, as we think about love, we cannot separate it as, well, that's just what we feel, that's our emotions. But as Paul says, our love will abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That is what he is praying for. That is what we should be praying for ourselves and for one another. And so we see, first of all, just in understanding this and opening this, that knowledge, as we think about discerning love, knowledge is essential to love. In the Bible, knowledge without love is not true knowledge. It's just information. Just a set of information that we might affirm that if we do not love, if we just have information about God and we do not love him, then it is vanity. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, we might be able to speak in great prophecies, we might make great sacrifices, we might even give our body to be burned. But if we don't have charity, if we don't have love, it is vanity, it is nothing. And also, that love without knowledge is not true love. Love is not just what we feel, but as Jesus said, and quoting back in Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Seeking to love God with all of our being. And so if knowledge is essential to love, he that loveth not knoweth not God. So to know God, to truly know God, is to love him. Then if we would grow in love, to increase in love, we must increase in knowledge. Now that doesn't mean let us go and then just read lots and then we'll increase in love, because that can all just be so many words passing before our eyes or passing through our ears. But that as the Lord would apply that knowledge of him, of ourselves, of our Lord Jesus, that our love for him would grow. That as we think of the knowledge of God, that when we come to know the Lord, whether as children or as adults, that we know a little of him, of what he is like, of what he has done. But and so we can love him because we know who he is. But if we would grow in love for him, then we would learn more about what he is like, studying his word, meditating upon it, praying to him. It is like in marriage or in any friendship, that as we would, as we love someone, we want to get to know them more. And the more we know of them, then we can love them more. And, of course, more so with God, because there is no fault in him. So as we get to know him more, unlike in our marriages or in any relationship, we don't find any faults. We find our imperfections and just increasing in depth and beauty. And so, as in Psalm 18, David, he opens saying, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He knows the Lord is his strength, and so he loves him the more increases in that love. Also, as we know, as we know more of God, our love may abound. As we know more of ourselves, our love for God can abound more and more. Because as we know more of ourselves, as we learn from the scriptures more of our own helplessness without Christ, our own weakness, our own foolishness, that we realise more God's grace, our dependence upon him. And so we love him the more for what he has done for us. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. The Lord Jesus told that parable in the house of Simon the Pharisee about the two men and their debts, and the one who was forgiven a little, and a little debt, and the one who was forgiven a great debt. And the Lord Jesus asked, well, who will love the one who forgave him the more? And then he said, and then turning to this woman who had come to him weeping in repentance, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And so that as if we only think that, well, we've sinned against God a little bit, and then if we've only sinned against God a little bit, then he's only forgiven us a little bit. And then, yes, we can be thankful, but we'll only be a little thankful. But if we realise the depth of our sin, if we realise our hopelessness apart from God and his grace, and then that he's forgiven us that, then we will love him because we know his grace and mercy to us. And think of that parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant, the one who was forgiven this massive debt of 10,000 talents by the king. He asked for mercy, received it, and then he walked out and he found another servant who owed him 100 denarii. Just insignificant compared to the debt he'd just been forgiven. And he did not show mercy to that servant. He sent that man to prison until he would pay it off. And there's just this discord in that picture that he'd been forgiven so much, and yet, really, he had not. He did not know God's grace, the grace of the king to him. We are forgiven so much, then our love will increase. If we know that, our love will increase for God, and then also if we our love for one another and for our neighbours. Because if God is so patient with us, God has forgiven us, then we surely will forgive one another. We'll be patient with those who oppress us, who are unkind to us. And together with that knowledge of ourselves, the more we know Christ, the more we will increase in love for him and for his people. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, another prayer of Paul. He says, that prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so there is such a close connection between growing and understanding of all that Christ has done, of his work as our Redeemer, as a prophet revealing God to us, as a priest giving himself for us, interceding for us even now, as a king subduing us to himself, ruling over his enemies, bringing all things under his feet. As we meditate on these things, that we will grow in our love for him and our thankfulness, our love will abound more and more. Only think also of the Song of Solomon, where we see this love between Christ and his children, and that as we come to know Christ, then we will taste and see that he is good, and we will know, as it says there in chapter 1, that his love is better than wine. His love, the psalmist says, God's love is better than life. His love is better than wine. We'll know Christ as the chiefest among 10,000, that he is His beauty will appear more and more to us as we meditate and learn more of what he has done. And so, love is not for new Christians. Love is not for the immature, but that as we would grow more in our knowledge of God, a knowledge of ourselves, a knowledge of Christ, that we will love him. To know him is to love him. And also as we grow in our knowledge of him, we will grow in our understanding and knowledge of what pleases him. The ones who we love, we want to please them, whether it be in, for our parents or in our marriage, for our friends. If we want to, if we love someone, we want to do what makes them happy. We want to do what pleases them, not what displeases them. And so love necessarily has to be discerning, has to be with, as Paul says, love abounding in all judgment. Judgment not in a negative sense, but in the sense of discerning, in the sense of testing and trying, approving things that are excellent. Love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for our neighbour must discern what is excellent, must approve what is excellent. Because love for everything, love without limits in that sense, is not true love. God says, love not the world. We must love the Father and not the world. We must not love sin. We must love what is good. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that says that charity, love, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So when we, as we grow in our knowledge of God and of his word, of the way that he sets before us, we will see that God, we will see that God says, this is what pleases me and this does not please me. And so the world looks on and says, well, you are intolerant. You are not being kind in that judgment. That is not loving to say that. But we are. It is not loving. It's true. It's not loving the world. It's not loving sin. But it's loving God, who defines what is love. And so that our love, as it grows, Paul prays that they will be able to approve the things that are excellent, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Paul speaks in Hebrews 5 of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we must ask, is this what you are praying for yourself? Is this what you are seeking for yourself? That you would abound in love to God? Are you satisfied with just with mere information? Are you satisfied with just the theology, the knowledge about God? Or on the other hand, are you satisfied with the feelings, just the pleasant feelings that might come when you think about nice things about God? Or do you know his love for God? Well, as Paul prays that their love may increase and that they, in knowledge and judgment, prays also, and together with this, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which abide Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So for discerning love, and also for sincere obedience. Just at the very end of Ephesians, Paul said to the church there, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Paul saw, he knew, he heard of the fruit, the response of the Philippians also in sending their love and their help to him. He was confident of God's work in them because of that fruit. But what he prayed for, that God would work in them, that this would not be just pretend religion, that it would not be pretend faith, but true, sincere, genuine faith. Children, sometimes or often you play pretend games. Either you might be pretending to be fathers and mothers and each other's children. You might be pretending to be cowboys or Indians or pretend to be soldiers. And that is good. But when it comes to our faith in the Lord Jesus, when it comes to the things of God's word, to the things about God and the Lord Jesus and about our sin, that is not a time to pretend. Because when we're pretending in games, that can be fun. We can learn also. But as you must not pretend to obey your father and mother, as you must not pretend to honour them, saying one thing to them and thinking something else, or talking about your parents dishonouringly behind their backs. We know that God knows all things. And so while we might pretend in our faith, we might pretend in our love for God before men, we might be able to come to church and pretend about these things in singing and sitting quietly and listening as adults in the conversations we have and in the things we say. We might say and do all the right things, but we cannot pretend before God. And so Paul prays that this work that he sees will be wholehearted, that it will be truly the work of the Lord, that good work will be, as Jesus says, from an honest and good heart. Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, those who received that seed that fell on the ground, and says, that on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There is no advantage, no worldly advantage and no heavenly advantage in pretend religion. Pretend religion, if you go through all the motions here on earth, then the world will despise you and God will not receive you. That God would work, that true work, that they would be sincere and without offence until the day of Christ. As he has expressed that confidence and that knowledge that what God has begun, he will finish, he will bring to completion, he will perform it until the day of Christ. So he prays for that work of God in all his children, that God will bring them all the way home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, these wonderful words, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So do that work of sanctification, making you more and more holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul knew in his life and his ministry the reality that we know too, that there are many who take Jesus' name on their lips and then they leave. They forsake him. Paul, maybe some of his last words that he wrote in prison in Rome, he wrote, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." And so he sought that the Philippians, God would keep them until the end. And that as God would do that, they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You see here the relation between the works that we do, the righteousness that we do by God's grace, and faith in Christ. That, as the scriptures so often do, it's called the fruits of righteousness. Good fruit comes from a good tree. When God changes a heart, it bears good fruit. God puts his spirit in that heart, regenerates, gives that new birth, and bears fruit. We are not saved by our works. Paul is not looking or encouraging the Philippians to look to anything that they would do as keeping themselves without offence or their own righteousness. But it is by Jesus Christ. It is fruit of what Christ is doing in them. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So Paul's looking, he's praying that they will have fruitful lives. Those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He is praying that that work that God has begun, he will bring to completion. He will work and that they will bear fruit that will last. And the fruits are called fruits of righteousness. We know that our righteousnesses, as Isaiah 64 says, are as filthy rags before God. They're not acceptable to him. And yet, when we are saved by Christ, we might bear fruits of righteousness. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4 speaks of this, that righteousness that we could not fulfill in our sin. Christ's righteousness is given to us, imputed to us, and then God works in us that we might grow and walk in obedience to him. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So God did it. Christ condemned for our sins, sins of his elect. And then that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God works that righteousness in us, not saved by good works, not saved by fruits of righteousness, but saved to bear fruit. And Paul is praying not for his glory, not for the glory of the Philippian Christians, but that all these things, their love, their knowledge, their approving, things that are excellent, fruits of righteousness, will be to the glory and praise of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is the result of the fruits that God works in his children. His glory. His glory in the salvation of sinners, bringing them to himself. His grace is shown before all the universe, for all the principalities and powers. His glory in the fruits of righteousness. His glory in the love of redeemed, saved sinners for himself. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so as we think on Paul's prayer, though brief, for the church, for the church in Philippians, let us think about our own prayers. Are we praying? Are we seeking these things for ourselves? Are we seeking these things for our husbands, for our wives, for our children? Not just praying for our physical needs, for those who are sick, for those who are in difficulties of different times, of praying that the Lord will work in them what he has promised he will work in his children, that he will complete that work that he has begun, that they will bear fruit, fruit that will last, that they will be kept to the end, to the day of Christ, and that he will be glorified. He will be praised in us, in our children, in those whom we love, in his people, in the congregations. May the Lord teach us these things and incline us that our desires will be for these things, for ourselves, for our souls, and that our prayers will be more and more like this in the example that he has given in the Apostle Paul. Let us pray. Let us stand up to pray. O Lord, with the apostles who came to our Lord Jesus, we pray and ask, teach us, Lord, how we should pray. We know that we do not pray as we ought. We thank thee, O God, that thou dost know, thou, our Heavenly Father, dost know all that we need in material things and spiritual things. Thou dost know what is good for our souls, and we thank thee that thy Spirit intercedes for us. We thank thee, the Lord Jesus, is at thy right hand interceding for us forever, that he might save his people. We pray thou would teach us, that we would pray according to thy will, that we would be able to pray with the confidence that thou would hear us and receive us. Give us, increase our love for thee. Work in us, work in our homes, work in the congregations of thy people to that those whom we love would continue, would come to thee, would continue in the faith, would not be pretending in religion, but sincere in faith, in love for thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 65:72. Well hast thou with thy servant dealt, as thou didst promise, give good judgment.